Take your Bibles, please, turning with me to John chapter 18 and reading two different portions out of this particular chapter as we come to the individual that Jesus met named Annas. John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Now verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, Is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. We are considering in the past few weeks and in a couple more Sunday morning sermons the people who John describes Jesus met with during his earthly ministry. Now, of course, we are obviously dealing with a very select group of people. Jesus did not simply meet with these seven or eight on a one-on-one basis or in the hearing of others, but yes, there were most certainly others. But John gives us a glimpse into these stories of Jesus meeting with individuals, some named and some anonymous, like Nicodemus and like the woman by the well in Samaria, the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, and Peter. We will also in days ahead deal with Pilate and then Peter once again. People that Jesus met, and how different, how diverse they were in their own person and in how that they are presented. Some we have their name and some we don't. Some are dealt with at length, their conversation back and forth. Some are given to us ever so briefly, even as we have it here in John chapter 18. Some came to believe in Jesus Christ. Some set their eyes upon him and saw by faith who he really was and who he really is. Some, such as Annas, they send him away wanting to have absolutely nothing to do with this deceiver, with this troublemaker. Some we will see in glory, and some likely we will not. But here we come, and we are dealing with a man of tremendous power. And this, once again, is a means by which these people are divided into various groups. And here is a divide that comes. The woman by the well at Samaria, who Jesus met with and conversed with, he started the conversation. You remember that the woman was greatly surprised that Jesus would speak to her. A man and a Jew speaking to a woman of Samaria in the middle of the day. Where are the cameras, she might wonder. Is this some type of a joke? Is this a put-on? It's too beyond belief. Too much. She was absolutely without power. Likely pushed aside in her society because of actions of days gone by and even actions which she continued to be a part of. But here we have at the very pinnacle of power, Jesus is now moving. He will come before Herod. He will come before Pilate. But here, within the structure of the Jews, we have Annas and then Caiaphas. We have them coming face to face with Jesus. what will they do with him? Without becoming utterly tedious, I bring you once again to John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And if you haven't memorized it quite yet, let me once again advocate that this, along with John 3:16 and John 10 verse 10 and several others, that this is one passage of Scripture that you should know instantly. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John, he says it plainly. I could have filled a volumes of books with the encounters that Jesus had with people, one-on-one, one-on-two, small groups, large groups. I could have filled books, many of them. Many other signs and many other conversations, we might add, Jesus also performed and spoke in the presence of the disciples and outside of the disciples. They're not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to believe, what Jesus wanted the woman by the well of Samaria, what Jesus wanted the woman caught in adultery, and what he would even have Annas, the father-in-law now of Caiaphas, the chief priest, to believe that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, and not simply for the head, but for the heart, and not simply to go away empty-handed, but to know that in believing, they don't hope for it, but they have life in his name. Well, we have skipped along as we make our way from person to person, and so we have passed over many chapters since the woman who was caught in adultery, and also Peter at the Last Supper. Jesus has given a lengthy discourse, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, talking about the vine, John chapter 16, and then John chapter 17. These things we will return to, but here we come across all of these things. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Judas coming through the Kidron Valley into the garden where Jesus was with his disciples, and there is that confrontation where they grab Jesus. They had sent soldiers previously, but they had come back empty-handed, but this was the hour. It was Passover time. And for centuries, the Jews had sacrificed a lamb. Now God was stepping up and saying, step aside, I am coming with my holy, perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb, that he might be the full and final sacrifice for the sins of the world. It is no longer simply a lamb that is selected that points ahead to a greater sacrifice. This is the hour. This is the time. And so whereas Jesus had escaped the soldiers' grasp, now he surrenders himself. And even though one steps up and slashes off the servant's ear, Jesus, he says, here I am, here I am, and he is taken. And so with all of that as background, with things so quickly coming to this point of climax, Jesus no longer free on the hills of Galilee to go where he wanted to go and to say what he wanted to say. Now he is confined. Now he is alone. His disciples having dispersed and scattered, though Peter had the gumption to come and to be sort of lingering in the shadows, but very quickly to deny Jesus, even as Jesus had predicted. Here we have Jesus alone. Roman cohort and the commander, the officers of the Jews, they arrest Jesus, they bind him. Imagine that. This one who created the world, this one who created the universe, surrenders himself as a lamb, and he is bound. You remember in Genesis how the story is given to us of Abraham taking his one and only son at God's command and going to Mount Moriah. And Abraham has in his hand the fire, and he loads on his son the wood for the sacrifice. And he says to his servants, "You guys just stay here. Have a break, have a rest. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return to you." And so Abraham and his son Isaac, they go to the appointed place. Isaac says to his dad, "Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham says, "God himself shall provide. He is Jehovah Jireh." Well, Abraham suddenly seizes his son, who is probably not just a little kid, perhaps in his teenage years, and he binds him and he places him on the altar. Here Jesus is led away, bound, very much like Isaac was. He could have called 10,000 angels even at this point. They could have set him free, but he surrendered himself. When he asks of you to surrender yourself, I mean to surrender himself into his hands, your life, your all, your past, your future, he isn't asking something of you that he has not yet done himself. Jesus is led to Annas, and there's this little explanation. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was at that time, that year, as well as other years, he was the high priest. And Annas clearly has a tremendous amount of power in this scheme of things. But verse 19, Annas then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Now, that was a strange thing, but yet it takes place here. Court is held. It's in session. Perhaps there was a recorder for what was said and how it was said as well. Jesus gives the answer, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple." He's saying, "I'm no subversive. I'm no revolutionary. I said it plainly. I said it openly. I wanted everyone to hear and for them to be able to ask their questions and for them to be straight in what was being taught and said. Always in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret." From time to time, I'm asked the question, "Pastor Jim, what do you have to say about Masonic lodges and secret societies of various kinds?" It does become very confusing when, among even believers, there is an association made with the Masonic lodges, and there is much that can be said about them, and that they are not Christian in their background. But here, let me outline the very basis of these secret societies counteract and go in direct opposition to what Jesus gives to us here. He says to us, "I spoke openly. It was no secret. I laid it out for you. Here it is. It's plain and simple right before you. Look and see." Jesus, he gives it to them. Nothing in secret. And Jesus, having been asked questions, he now asks questions himself. Jesus says, "Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." They know. You see, Jesus comes not as the one on defense. Jesus is not the one who needs to be asked, "What are you up to? What are you doing?" Because he had said it plainly. He had laid it out clearly. And he had every right, every bit of authority to conduct himself as he was, as the one who had created this world, as the key Jew of all time, as the one to whom Caiaphas, Annas, and everyone seated in that room, and every Jew in the nation, and every Gentile who has ever lived, should pay obedience and obeisance to. Jesus says, "Why do you question me? Others have heard. Let's hear what they have to say. Do they believe or do they not?" Well, this was considered absolutely inappropriate. Verse 22. When Jesus had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest? Is that how you talk to the authority, to the judge?" Well, once again, you see that the judge who appeared to be in power in that court was not. Jesus, though bound, though tied up, though restricted seemingly, was yet the one in whom all power in heaven on earth resided. But Jesus, he responds, and again, so briefly, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" You see, there are so many diversions that take place. Jesus had spoken in the temples, in the temple, in the synagogues. He had spoken in the open air so that anyone who wished to hear could hear. And we know that among the crowds, that as they gathered, there was no gate through which people had to pass and show their passport or show their credentials or show that they were on side with Jesus. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome to come. Jesus was appealing not simply to a select crowd, but he was speaking to people, beckoning them to hear God's word, to hear God's voice, and to respond. But here Jesus, he's struck. The hand of the creation striking the face of the Creator. Oh, there's rich imagery there of what takes place time and time again. That was your hand. That was my hand. And it reaches out and it strikes Jesus in the very face as he comes in love, as he comes to give himself as God's lamb, as God's sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus spoke, and he says, "Is it not clear? Is it not plain?" And they take offense at him. They are offended by what he has to say. And Jesus, not letting the point go by, but with razor-sharp cut, he says, "Look, what's really going on here? I have spoken truth to you, and you have pushed it away. You are offended by how it has come, but I have spoken truth to you, and you are wanting to nitpick. You are wanting to push it aside. If I have spoken wrongly, point that out. Where is the error? But if rightly, why do you strike me?" I've recounted to you previously how that many times I've spoken with people, and it comes to a certain point in the conversation where things are getting a little bit warm in the room. You understand what I'm saying? You're getting a little bit close to something something rather tender in the person's life, and there will want to be a diversion. We had this taking place with the woman in John chapter 4, the woman by the Samaritan well. She says, I know that when Christ comes, I perceive that you're a prophet. She had a question. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, and we think that it's here. And diversions. Things are getting a little bit warm. Things are getting a little bit uncomfortable. Well, here, while Jesus was seemingly on trial, but actually Annas was the one on trial. Annas, will you, as one of the most prominent leaders of the Jews, will you realize who it is who is standing before you? Will you realize that this is the one sent by God, God's only Son? And will you know life in His name? Annas, you've known power, you've known prestige, you've known pomp, you've known connections, you've known all different kinds of things, you've known wealth, you've known all of that. Will you know life in this man who is now standing before you? If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why strike me? Annas, we have no indication that he, like Nicodemus, or like some of the others, had a tender heart. But Jesus is sent bound, not as a free man to proclaim good news. He is sent bound to Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, the high priest. And the trial continues. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? He comes before you and he offers himself. And he says to each and every one of us, will you believe? Will you lay hold of life in my name? Some of you have said, yes, I want that more than anything else, anything else. And you have surrendered yourself to him. But some, at least for the time, you have pushed him aside and you have said, no, go and talk with my son-in-law. Go and talk with my brother-in-law. Go and talk with somebody else. I don't want to have you in my life. I will not look upon you for who you claim to be as the Lord of life. Won't you change? Won't you repent today and realize that what is said here are the very words of life, and that life is being offered to you once again? Once again, life is being offered to you in His name. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of hearing from your word. Lord, we get excited about how that you met with Nicodemus late at night, because who of us haven't wanted to come just by ourselves and talk with you? We get excited about the woman by the well of Samaria in the heat of the day, in the middle of the workday. For who of us haven't wanted you to come and to be a strength to us and to pour in blessing and life? Lord, we take delight in how that you speak to that woman caught in adultery. For who of us have not had the accusing finger pointed our way? And you come and you speak words of peace and strength. Go, neither do I condemn you, and sin no more. Who of us have not been like Peter as well? And we have said, Lord, I kind of like you, but some of the things you do make me uncomfortable. and then you speak again, and the response of our hearts is, Lord, not just my feet, but my head and my hands and my whole being, I want you to pour over me, O God. Yet today we come to this portion where a man like Felix, the gospel, the good news, the offer of life is utterly rejected, pushed away, maybe for another time, but likely for never. Oh God, I pray that there would be no man or woman of whatever age who is here today who would say no, or not even not yet. But I pray that there would be a tender heart and that there would be an eagerness to surrender through repentance to know the life that you have to offer. Oh God, I pray your blessing, your mighty work in each and every heart here today, here right now, be honored and praised as men and women trust in you. As they come and say, Lord Jesus, into your hands, my very life, my sin, my hopes, my treasure, my all, I give it absolutely to you. So work in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.